There is a land to be possessed. These things written in the Old Testament are for our instruction. We must learn from the mistakes of others. We must see how God was so disappointed with the Israelites for their allowing the Canaanites to possess the land. It was one of the frequent complaints that God had against Israel, that they allowed all these people, all these Canaanites, to remain in the land. And it says those Canaanites were like a thorn in the flesh constantly to the Israelites. And we don't realize that the areas of our life that God wants us to possess for Him, if we don't possess them, they'll be the areas where we have constant problems throughout our life. The Israelites had constant problems because of these Canaanites. They didn't listen to God. They didn't take seriously what God wanted them to do. And that can be our problem too. So we need to see in the New Testament. I showed you this verse in Philippians chapter 2. Let's turn back there again. God works in us. Verse 13. The Holy Spirit's working in us. I told you that God working in us is always the Holy Spirit. The Father is in heaven. Jesus Christ is in heaven. The person of the Trinity on earth is the Holy Spirit. And when God asks you to give your body to Him, it's to the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who wants your body. A lot of people are wondering how they can be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's so much of confusion concerning this around the world in Christendom. People are fasting and praying. But I'll tell you the simple way to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Present your body. The body is to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. I remember hearing of the testimony of in the 1800s, I probably mentioned this before, of an American doctor who heard a message on present your body, and the preacher said, who wants your body? Not the Father, He's in heaven. Not Jesus, He already has a body. It's the Holy Spirit who wants your body. When it says present your body, present your body to Him. That's how you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And here was a doctor who was a Christian, who used to go house to house treating patients. And he really longed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he didn't know how. And he lived in the time of people like D.L. Moody, who preached about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when he went back from that, listening to that sermon, he went home and lay down on the floor and he said, Lord, I want to give you my body. Now, you don't have to do the same thing. He did it that way. Imitating won't solve the problem. It's a question of how sincerely we give our body. He said, Lord, from the crown of my head to the sole of my feet, this body is yours. And I give it to you just like, you know, I give a house, I sell a house to somebody. You got no more right over that house once it's sold and given over to someone. He said, I give my body to you. You can do whatever you like with it. You can blind the eyes if you like. You can send it to Tibet as a missionary or send it to Greenland or do whatever you like with it. I have no more right over this body. It's completely yours. And I believe that you accept this and the Holy Spirit takes control of me and fills me. In simple faith, he trusted. He didn't speak in tongues or any such thing. He just believed that God filled him with the Holy Spirit because he had yielded everything from head to foot, from Dan to Beersheba. He had given over to God. And he says how he went around after that, doing his ministry house to house, visiting patients whenever they called him. And one after the other, people were getting converted. And he saw that the Spirit of God was really upon him. It's amazing. What did he do? Just a simple surrender of his body to Christ. It's amazing what can happen. I read that story as a young Christian many, many years ago when I too was seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I have never forgotten it till today. This is what you are to do. God works in us, the Holy Spirit, to make us desire and do God's will. And then he says, to work for his good pleasure. That means to do that which will please him. His good pleasure means what pleases him. He gives me the desire to do what pleases him, and he gives me the ability to do what pleases him. You remember that song they sing in Revelation 4, for thy pleasure they were all created. All things were created to please God. Very few believers have understood that I was created to please God. I ran away from him. He redeemed me and brought me back. I fulfilled the purpose of my creation when I seek to please God with all my life, with all my heart, and not just desire that, but actually do it. That means in everything I say and do, in my attitude to people, my attitude to things, I seek to please him. I want to say to you, my brothers and sisters, don't be satisfied till every fiber in your being longs to please God completely. That should be your passion. Don't descend to the level of the believers around you. And then he begins by saying this, verse 14, here is a part of the land that needs to be possessed. Philippians 2:14, do everything without grumbling or disputing or complaining. If there is grumbling and complaining in your life, in any area at any time, that's an area that's under the possession of the Canaanites. And there's a lot of it in many believers. Complaining, grumbling about something, because when we do that, we are expressing our unbelief. Whenever I grumble and complain about a situation, I'm saying, the devil's in charge here. My Father in heaven doesn't have any power around here. He can't do what he wants to do. So I've got to do a little grumbling and complaining. But the man of faith says, my Father runs this universe. My Savior has got all authority in heaven and earth. And he says that for me, as a child of God who loves him and is called according to his purpose, he's promised that every single thing, he will make it work for my good. Have you ever thought of complaining about something that works for your good? I mean, that's ridiculous. Do you know that whenever you complain about something, you're actually saying, this is not going to work for my good. That's why I'm complaining. How in the world can you complain if something's working for your good? I mean, if you went to the office one day and the boss said, I'm doubling your salary, are you going to complain? Well, something like that. Everything working for my good. We don't believe it. That's our problem. Remember that word we said about the widow going to the judge? The Lord said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find people who will believe what I have said? I want to give you my testimony. It's not to boast. It's to boast of the goodness and the power of God. I've been a believer for 54 years. I'll tell you honestly, I'm not a salesman. I'm not trying to sell Jesus Christ. I cannot think of a single thing that anybody has ever done to me in my 54 years as a believer that did harm to me. Not one. A lot of people have tried to harm me. Sure. A lot of people have pushed me out of their churches and tried to ruin my ministry and scandalize me and all types of things. I say, God bless them all. It has all worked for my good. How in the world could I possibly complain about them? How in the world can I murmur against people who have done me the greatest good possible? I say that for your encouragement. I hope at the end of your life you'll be able to say the same thing. But I'll tell you this. Nobody can mess up your life except you yourself. You take the story of a man like Joseph. It's one of the classic examples in the Old Testament. Look at the number of people who tried to harm him. First of all, his own brothers. 10 brothers who were jealous of him. Do you have brothers who are jealous of you, who are trying to harm you? Maybe relatives, maybe in the church, maybe people around you who are trying to harm you, scheming, and maybe people in your work spot or neighbors, I don't know what. Well, Joseph was a young 17-year-old boy who had people scheming and working against him. But he was a young man chosen of God. And I want to say to you, you're chosen of God too. You're more chosen of God than Joseph. Joseph's name was not written in the book of life like yours was. He was not in Christ. You're in Christ. And God made things work for him. You know, when you look at that, the way things happened, at that moment when some people said, let's kill him, there was one of the brothers said, hey, let's not kill him. Here are some slave traders, some Ishmaelite slave traders who are coming. I want to ask you, who sent those Ishmaelite traders at that exact moment when they had just said, let's kill him? You got this split-second timing. If they had come 5 minutes later, they'd have killed him. And if they had come 5 minutes earlier, they'd have gone off. But exactly at that time, I don't know where they started from, but God regulated the speed of those camels so that they landed up here exactly when, exact moment when these guys are going to kill Joseph. You got to see these wonderful things in the Old Testament. And the moment they want to kill him, somebody sees these traitors, hey, let's just sell him, get rid of him. And where do you think those traitors were going? Of course, to Egypt. Where else? That was the next stage in God's plan for Joseph. Little did these brothers know, we are sending our younger brother to be the second ruler in Egypt. Did they know that? Not at all. And then he goes to Egypt and he works faithfully as a slave for this man Potiphar, who's got this wicked wife who tries to seduce Joseph, and he refuses until she one day catches his coat and tells a lie about him and does another great evil and injustice to him, locks him up in jail. But do you know that if he had not gone to jail, he would not have met Pharaoh's cupbearer? He wouldn't have met Pharaoh's cupbearer if he were in Potiphar's house. He would never have met him. He met him because he went to jail. Who sent him to jail? Potiphar's wife. Planning evil. Have people sent you somewhere planning evil against you? Have people dismissed you somewhere thinking they were harming you? And there, God wanted Joseph to meet Pharaoh. And it's amazing how God can make you meet anyone he wants you to meet if he's got to accomplish a purpose in your life. You don't have to scheme and manipulate and try and get influence to make contacts. You don't have to do anything like that. God will get somebody thrown into jail to meet you. That's how God is. The whole Bible is full of stories like this. And my brothers and sisters, we must experience that in our lives. And I could stand here and tell you numerous experiences that I've had in my own life, which are very similar to that. And there, God makes sure that the cupbearer of Pharaoh is thrown into jail, and God gives him a dream at night, and makes, it's all in God's hands, and God makes Joseph come by and interpret that dream. But there's something very interesting you need to see there. When Joseph interpreted that dream to Pharaoh's cupbearer, Joseph was 28 years old. But God's plan was for Joseph to get 2 more years of rigorous training in the jail and to be 30 years old when he becomes second ruler of Pharaoh, to Pharaoh. And Joseph had told the cupbearer, please tell Pharaoh that I'm unjustly put here. So what does God do? Have you noticed this in Scripture? Turn to Genesis 41. 40, sorry, Genesis 40. Joseph had told, after explaining the dream, Joseph said, please remember me when you go to Pharaoh. Don't forget to inform him about me. And then it says here that the chief cupbearer, verse 23, forgot about Joseph. Wasn't that wonderful of God to make him forget completely? And verse 4, chapter 41, verse 1, 2 years later, now Joseph is 30. God gives a dream to Pharaoh, and when this guy stands before Pharaoh, he says, oh yeah, now I remember that, I'm sorry. He says in verse chapter 41 and verse 9, I make mention of my offenses. We had a dream, and he says, there was this Hebrew youth, verse 12, and we told him, and he told us to inform you about it, but I completely forgot about him for two years. I want you to see the beautiful timing of God. And he comes there, and he becomes the ruler. Is this the God you worship? This is the God I worship. In all that, the only one who could mess up God's plan for Joseph was Joseph himself. If he had played the fool with Potiphar's wife, that would be the end of the story. There would be nothing more in Genesis after that about Joseph. But all his evil, jealous brothers, all that evil, scheming woman, nobody could hinder God's plan for Joseph. That, and we are living in the new covenant where we have all these wonderful stories and we have these promises. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. If you have faith, you will not grumble or complain. If you believe these scriptures, if you believe that this God who lived in Joseph's time, it's just the same today, and he does even more for us, he's promised. I want you to apply this right now to some practical situation some of you may be facing right now, which you're wondering, why did it happen like that? What shall I do about this guy who's scheming against me? I'll tell you, love him, bless him, and pray for him. How in the world can you obey God's commandments if you don't have a few enemies? How can you love your enemies if you don't have enemies? How can you fulfill the command to bless those who curse you if nobody curses you? I thank God for these wonderful people around me who help me to obey His commandments. Look at it like that. It's true, brothers and sisters. I really believe, I remember when I read this years ago and I said, Lord, I'm sorry to say this is an area in my life which the Canaanites are ruling, but they're not going to rule anymore. I'm going to drive them out. I don't care if they have giants in the land and they've got chariots of bronze and iron. We can drive them out. The Holy Spirit will help me to drive them out. There will be no more grumbling or complaining in my life about any human being. I will never have to complain that somebody did harm to me. He tried to do harm, but it worked for my good. Everything. I live in the goodness of God, and I believe that every single thing that happens to me works for my good for one reason, because I love God and are called according to His purpose. And I want to say to you, let me repeat this. Would you ever complain if something good is happening to you? No. If you believe then that all the evil that everybody, the accumulated evil of people, jealous brothers, evil women, whatever it is, injustice, look at the number of believers I've heard who complain about injustice that is being done in their life. I say, listen, do you guys have a New Testament? Do you read it? Do you believe these promises? That God will not allow you to be tested beyond your ability, and that everything He does allows to happen to you will work for your good? If so, how can you complain? If you are complaining, there must be only one reason. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good for a certain category of people, those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. So either you don't love God, or you're not called according to His purpose. Ah, then I don't have a promise for you. Why don't you begin to love God? Why don't you begin to live according to His purpose for your life? It's a wonderful life to live because everything will work for your good. That's an area. It's an area which, like the Lord pointed out to Joshua, there remains land to be possessed. Brother, sister, are you going to determine that this is not just going to be a nice message to you this evening, but you're really going to possess this land? That I will not have any more grumbling or complaining in my life because of a reason. Because everything is working for my good. And that when I do grumble and complain, I'm actually confessing that God couldn't handle that situation. That was a bit too much for him. The devil sort of got the victory there. He was more powerful than my father. Though my father wanted to make it work for good for me, my father could not succeed. The devil somehow triumphed over God and succeeded in messing up his plan for my life. Do you know that that's what you're confessing every time you grumble and complain? Let's finish with it. Let's stop glorifying the devil. I tell you, the devil hates me for telling you all these things. I love it when Satan hates me. I'm not scared of him. If some people are scared of the devil, don't irritate the devil too much. He may try and trouble you or your family. I dare the devil to trouble me. He's been defeated on the cross. His armor was taken away from him. Years ago, the Lord said to me, as you were afraid of the devil for so many years, he'll be afraid of you. Do you think Jesus was ever afraid of Satan? Jesus went around delivering people from the power of the devil everywhere. Do you think he was afraid the devil would harm him? Let me give you a wonderful promise. 1 John chapter 4. You brothers and sisters must go away from this weekend strong in faith. People who can make the devil flee wherever you go. Every Canaanite has to be slain. 1 John chapter 4. Beautiful word. 4:17. And the last part. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. I have those words written in big letters and placed in the back wall of our church hall so that whenever people walk out after the meeting, they can see that. As Jesus is, so am I in this world. I know when I understood that, it made a tremendous difference to me. I am walking as Jesus is in this world. As Jesus is, just stop and think about it. As Jesus is, so am I in this world. And then I think, what did the demons do when Jesus came somewhere? They'd be scared. He's coming here, be careful. You know, you can walk like that on this earth, that wherever you go, demons tremble because you're coming there. You're going to set some people free from his grip. You, yes, you, weak, simple, dumb person like you, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what God can do. He's not looking for the clever and the intelligent. He chooses the weak and those who are considered nothing on this earth, despised by everybody else, fills them with the Holy Spirit. What was Peter before God picked him up? He'd have lived and died as an unknown fisherman in some corner of Israel. But when God picked him up, he became an apostle. God doesn't care for the intelligence and cleverness. He looks for those who are surrendered. You know, the thing about Peter, whatever his faults may be, when Jesus said, drop your nets and follow me, he did it. He didn't have to think about it. He didn't have to pray about it. He didn't fast about it. He said yes. God may not call you to leave your job, but when he calls you to give up something, do you say yes immediately? That's the type of person he calls. You know, I've discovered one thing through the years, that people are very slow and sluggish about obeying something God tells them to do. They, all through their life, they're like that. God cannot accomplish anything in them because they're not quick to obey. What did Jesus teach us to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. You know how the angels obey God when God says something. Gabriel, go down and do that. Go down to earth and pass that message. They don't say we pray about it, God, or we'll think about it, or just hang on, I've just got something important to do. They drop whatever is the most important thing they're doing and they go and do that. I want to encourage you, my dear brothers and sisters, when God tells you to do something, don't consult with flesh and blood. Don't worry about what your dad or mom or brother or sister, uncle and aunt and relatives and priests and all say. Forget about them. Just do what God tells you to do and you'll follow in the footsteps of Peter. I like Matthew. The guy was just totaling up his accounts and Jesus said, drop it. And he drops his pen. He hasn't even finished that day's accounts. He just drops it and goes. He gives his resignation to the Roman government and says, I'm going. What a man. These are the people whom God chose, you know, who dropped everything and went. And there were some others whom God called, whom said, Lord, I've got to bury my father and I've got to go home and say goodbye. God said, go. I don't know what happened to that. That's not usually the type of person whom the Lord calls. The one who's, when the Lord calls, they drop it and go, they become apostles. The rest, we don't know where they end up. So I want to give you a little bit of advice. This is how we are supposed to live. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. It's a tremendous authority that we are supposed to have. And it's got nothing to do with how many years you've been a believer. If you believe, you can have that authority right now. Because it's the name of Jesus that the devil is afraid of. I remember hearing of a man in China who, years ago in the earlier part of the 20th century, who would cast out demons, and he was known in that area as the conqueror of demons. Christian, who would cast out demons in the name of Jesus. And they would bring people to the house to have demons cast out, and a lot in that village. And one day, when they brought one of these demon-possessed people, the man was not in the house. He'd gone away somewhere. And his 12-year-old boy was there. Oh, dad's not here? The boy said, never mind, bring him in. Because he'd seen his dad cast out demons so often. And he knew it was just a word in the name of Jesus. So they brought this chap in, and this little boy says, in the name of Jesus, whom my father believes in, get out of him. And the demon went. I like that. I'll never forget that story. You don't have to be great or big or educated. You have to have faith. Remember that. There's a little boy who killed Goliath. And you can be like that. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. Let me show you a few more areas where we need to possess the land. See, to get rid of grumbling and complaining by itself will not work if we don't do this other part. You remember that story which Jesus said about a man who had demon? And the demon was cast out and he cleaned up his heart but kept his heart empty. That demon went around and collected 7 other demons and possessed him because his heart was empty. What do we learn from that? When I'm getting rid of something evil, a principle there, I'm not talking about demons now, but the principle, when I get rid of something evil in my life, I mustn't keep my heart empty. I must replace it with the opposite of that. The opposite of grumbling and complaining is giving thanks for everything. And that's what the Bible says. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18 says, in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That is something, that a habit that we must develop. It's an area that in most believers' lives is occupied by the Canaanites. This habit of giving thanks for everything. So, here is an evil that we've decided to get rid of. I hope you have. Grumbling and complaining about something or the other in our life. I'm going to get rid of it. What am I going to replace? Now my heart is empty of grumbling and complaining. Are you going to keep it empty? Are you going to keep it all clean and tidied up for 8 more demons to come inside? That's what happens very often. No, I must fill that area with thanksgiving. Learn to give thanks to God for everything. Again, for the same reason. Because God's making everything work for my good. Because He has said He'll never allow me to be tempted beyond my ability. So I'm going to give thanks for everything. It's very clear. You know, many people say, how can I find the will of God? It's so complicated to find God's will about different things. I said, well, let's start with the areas that we know God's will. Maybe there are 100 areas where we don't know God's will, but there's one area where we do know God's will. It's what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. This is God's will for you. It couldn't be clearer than that. What is that? To give thanks in everything and for everything. Lord, I want to give you thanks. I can't understand why it's all like this. But when I give thanks, I'm proclaiming that God is on the throne and that the devil's not in control here. When I complain, I'm proclaiming that the devil's on the throne. He's in charge of the situation. When I give thanks, I say the devil's not on the throne. God's on the throne here in my life. I don't know about all the rest of humanity, but in my life and in this circle of my life, God's in control. Remember this little thing, dear brothers and sisters. It's helped me a lot. There are only two circles. Every event and circumstance that affects me, there are only two circles. One is a teeny-weeny circle. All the matters which I can control. Matters that I can do something about. It's very little area. And all the other millions of things which are beyond my control. That's a huge circle. That's God's business. And I'm not supposed to worry about it. God will take care of His business. Don't worry. You mind your own business. It's a small area where God asked me to do what is within my control. That's all. I don't have to poke my nose and put my hand into God's business there at all. Leave it to Him. He'll take care of it. That's the way to be free from anxiety. When so many situations crop up, I have to ask myself, which circle is this in? Is it in my circle? Is my child sick? Okay, what can I do? Maybe I can pray. I can take the child to a hospital, give it some treatment. I can't heal it. Maybe a very serious disease. That's in God's control. So I'm not going to worry about that part. I'm going to do my part. That's all God expects us to do. We worry about a whole lot of things which we don't have to worry about. So please remember this simple rule. There are only two circles. Don't think there are some circles that somebody else controls and that guy controls this and that guy controls this. No, sir. Everything outside of your control, if you're a child of God and you love God and are called according to His purpose, is one big circle that God controls. And I don't care how many people are there in there that affect your life. They're all under God's control. There are only two circles. That's helped me tremendously to understand it. And that's why I can give thanks in everything. And that's why also, a connected verse in Philippians 4, verse 4 and 6. It's all linked together, you know, when we get rid of murmuring and grumbling and complaining in our life. We replace it with thanksgiving. And verse 4, rejoicing in the Lord always. And verse 6, being anxious for nothing. You know, I've got rid of all these evil things and I'm replacing it now with thanksgiving, a spirit of thanksgiving for everything, no complaint about anything. I'm replacing it with finding my joy in the Lord. This is something we have to consciously practice because doesn't come to us naturally. We find our joy in so many other things. And it's because we find our joy in other things that we have complaints when those things don't work according to our satisfaction. So we need to discipline ourselves to find our joy only in the Lord. And in nothing else. It's a discipline. The Holy Spirit will help us here. For example, when you get some extra money, which you didn't expect to get, yeah, it's natural that you're a little happy. Or maybe it was met a need that you that you can now take care of. But if I find a little joy in that, I'm going to have a problem. Because one day if I lose money, I'll be depressed. So this is what the Lord taught me in my life. He taught me to discipline myself, that if I suddenly got money that I didn't expect, it would not increase my joy. At that time I say, Lord, my joy is in you. You don't change. You're always there, always ready to supply all my need according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Yeah, this money has come, thank God, but my joy remains in you, not in this. And I'll tell you the result of that, believe it or not. Then when I've lost large sums of money through my carelessness or any other way or accidentally, my joy doesn't go because my joy is in the Lord. It's a wonderful way to live. I'm not teaching psychology. The Christian life is, Christian is supposed to find his joy in the Lord and not in the circumstances of his earthly life. We need to earn our living, certainly. And if you're one of those people, you're not earning enough to meet your earthly needs, by all means, we should seek to find employment or maybe a work overtime or whatever it is. That's okay to ask God to give us enough for our earthly needs. If we don't have enough for our earthly needs, to seek God for employment or to find earthly needs, or if you don't have a house to live in and to seek God for a house to live in, this is all perfectly right. It's like a man, young man who's seeking for a bride. It's perfectly right to look around and say, I want to marry someone. But if some of you have more than enough for your earthly needs and you're still hankering for more, and there are some believers like that, they have enough for their earthly needs and they're hankering for more, they're like a married man who's still seeking for other women. There's a lot of difference between a young man who's looking for a bride and a married man looking for other women. That's the difference between a man who does not have enough for his needs and looking for a maid to support himself and someone who has more than enough still hankering for more. He's going to get into trouble. Find your joy in the Lord. Find your joy in the Lord and don't let earthly things ever add or subtract to your joy. It's a wonderful life because that's the way we can live in a state of rest at all times. This is an area where the Canaanites have to be driven out. It's a land that has to be possessed. It's an inner area. But that's how we get closer to the Lord. That's how our lives become more stable. And it's in that sort of situation that God can speak to us and our lives can grow and we can become a blessing to others. We can hear God's voice more clearly. The more unrest we have in our heart, the less we'll be able to hear God's voice. I have been challenged by the fact that in the book of Romans chapter 1 speaks of the way man sinks down to terrible sins. And some of those terrible sins, it says three times in Romans chapter 1, it says God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them up. Do you know that God actually gives up some people to a sinful life? I'll show you that. Verse 24. God gave them over to the lusts of their heart to impurity. Verse 26, God gave them over to degrading passions. Verse 28, the middle, God gave them over to a depraved mind. See, you see, it's three stages downwards. God gave them up. You see, God's saying, I'm fed up with these people. I give them up. Okay, let's see if they'll improve. No, worse, God gave them up again, and God gives them up finally. It's a terrible word. God gave them over to degrading passions. See, this is how so many things happen. How do people's hearts, let's just look at verse 24. God gave them up to live after the lusts of their heart. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped the creature more than the creator. That means they worshiped people. They cared more for people's opinions than the opinion of God, verse 25. And God gave them over to degrading passions. Women exchanged the natural function of sex with men and went into what was unnatural with other women. You know, this is the result of God giving up someone. And in the same way, men abandoned the natural function of the woman, which is the normal way God intended a man and woman to be married. They burned in their desire for other men. Men with men, committing wicked, indecent acts and receiving AIDS and all types of sickness in their body. God gave them up. God gave them up. And then they sink into all types of evil things mentioned down there in verse 29, 30, 31, 32. Whatever the world may say, this is what God's word says. And do you know how it all began? These are the lowest steps of backsliding and degradation. Now I want to show you the first step downwards, which finally leads to this. What is the first step downwards? Listen. Go back to verse 20. Verse 21. Even though, verse 21, Romans 1, 21, they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. When we stop giving thanks to God, whether you know it or not, you've already taken one step down. It doesn't look like backsliding to other believers, because most believers don't give thanks. You know, if you're in a bunch of people who are stinking, if you're stinking too, they don't smell you because you smell just like the rest of them. So if everybody's not giving thanks, you also don't give thanks, you just smell like the rest of them, you're okay. But a person who's normal will find a stink in you. This is the first step downwards. They didn't give thanks. Now, in most of our minds, I don't think we take that very seriously. Even though it says specifically, in everything give thanks, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I want to ask you straight today a question. How many of you can honestly say that in your life, you have seriously decided to do the will of God in this area, as far back as you can remember, to give thanks for everything and in everything? In Ephesians 5:20 it says, for everything. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18 it says, in everything. Can you honestly say I'm not talking, maybe you slipped up now and then, but can you honestly say you passionately desired to give thanks in everything because you knew this is the will of God, even though you may not have known God's will in 101 other areas? You know God's will in one area, and you were determined to do God's will at least in one area. I think most of us would say we haven't done it. And that's the first step to backsliding. Dear brothers and sisters, let's possess the land. Let's drive this Canaanite giant out of that. This land belongs to us. Go to your father and say, give me justice against my enemy. The enemy is encroached into territory that's been purchased for me by my Savior. He has no right to come into this land. It's rightfully mine, purchased at a tremendous price on the cross. Anyway, I got light on it. You can say, Lord, I got light on it now, and I'm not going to let the enemy be there anymore. I want you to help me. Why did the widow go to the judge? Because she couldn't do it herself. And you need to recognize, to come into this life, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, that is the answer. It says, be filled with the Spirit, giving thanks in everything. Have you noticed that? Ephesians 5:20 follows on from Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, giving thanks in everything unto God our Father. It begins with be filled with the Spirit. It's asking God to give me justice against my enemy. It's asking God to drive out this enemy of grumbling and complaining in my life, saying, Lord, I open up myself to you. Supposing the judge says, I'll do that for you, you widow, but will you cooperate with me? Will you sign these forms? And the widow says, I've got to think about it. No, we're going to cooperate with the Lord. Whatever he says, I'm going to do so that that's going to be true in my life. That I will, if I've already taken that step downwards, before I sink further, let me climb back. God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them up. Began with, they did not give thanks. You see that sin of ingratitude is what leads people downwards, and you see that in so many of our children growing up today. The world is filled with that spirit of ingratitude. Everywhere I see children who do not know what it is to give thanks to their parents. Wherever I've gone, I've taught husbands, give thanks for your wives. How many of you husbands have ever knelt down before God alone? I'm not saying it in your presence just so that your wife behaves properly, not for that reason, but when you're alone, alone before God, to say, God, I thank you for my wife. Or to kneel alone before God, because what you say alone before God is what you mean. Lord, I thank you for my husband. You children, learn to thank God for your parents. It's one of the greatest lessons you can learn as a kid, to give thanks to God for your parents. And stop all that complaining and grumbling. You got a lot more than 90% of people in the world have. Learn to be thankful for everything, for little things, big things. It's a wonderful habit. And it's changed my life, I'll tell you that. I refuse to grumble and complain about anything. I've learned to give thanks. And sometimes it's difficult. And that's why it's called the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Have you heard of the sacrifice of thanksgiving? Sacrifice means it's painful, costly. Sometimes it's easy to give thanks, but sometimes giving thanks is a sacrifice. I want to show you one last verse before we move on, and that is in the book of Psalms, Psalm 50. Psalm 50 and verse 23. Psalm 50 verse 23, the Lord says, I want to read a paraphrase of this to you. You know, word salvation means deliverance in this verse. Salvation is deliverance, the deliverance of God. So, a paraphrase of this word reads like this. Psalm 50 verse 23. Whoever offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving to me makes a way for me to show him my deliverance. Are you trapped in some situation? Are there prison doors? Whoever offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving to me makes a way for me to show him my salvation or my deliverance. That's the way to get out of that prison. And I'll give you just one example of it and then we'll close. If you turn to the book of Jonah, Jonah, that's right in the middle of the minor prophets, Daniel, Hosea, Amos, Obadiah, like that. You go to Jonah. Jonah, you know, when Jonah was thrown out by the, you know the story, I don't have time to go into it. He disobeyed God and he got into a ship to go away from God's will, and God ordained a storm and the people threw lots and the lot fell on Jonah. They knew this is the guy who's disobeyed God. They threw him into the river, into the sea, and God ordained a big fish, Jonah 1:17, to swallow him up. And Jonah was in the stomach, Jonah 1:17. Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. And after that, Jonah prayed. That's the meaning of the word then. The next chapter 2, verse 1. He was in the body of the fish for 3 days and three nights, and after that he prayed. What is he doing for the first 3 days and nights? He was trying to crawl out. Like we get into a tight situation and we try to get out ourselves and it doesn't work. And after 3 days and three nights, we say, well, maybe I should try prayer now. And he prayed. Very true to life, you know. And then he prayed and then finally he decides, okay, enough with prayer now. Verse 9, I will sacrifice to God with thanksgiving. Aha. Then, I like this word, then, 10. The Lord said, you better spit out Jonah. He's gotten, someone who gives thanks should not be living inside a fish's belly. He's got to come out. You see that word then? As soon as he offered a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God, God told the fish, spit him out. Are you in some fish's belly today? Are you locked up in some place and you're trying to crawl out and you're prayed and nothing has happened? Learn to give thanks. Say, Lord, I believe you're sovereign. There's nothing outside of your control. He hadn't experienced deliverance. He just said, verse 9, deliverance comes from the Lord. And God said, I'll honor that faith. It's a wonderful life, the Christian life. It really is. Believe me. If you follow God's laws, it's the best life you can ever live on this earth. Absolutely nothing to equal it. No millionaire, billionaire can come anywhere near you. You'll be the happiest man on earth. God's done such a wonderful work in me. I was such a discouraged, gloomy person before God filled me with the Spirit and showed me these laws of His Word. That now when I preach in India, I tell people, if you can find a person happier than me in India, I'd like to meet him. God's made me really supremely happy, and I don't mean putting on something. It's really true from deep within. God bless you all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful life you purchased for us in Christ. You didn't try to make us happy with money. The world seeks after that. You made us rejoice in you, to find our happiness in you, Lord. Whether we are sick or healthy, poor or wealthy, or whatever it is, whether things go the way we want it or things go the way we don't want it, it makes no difference because you're on the throne. We want to live in that spirit of thanksgiving, even when it's a sacrifice, all our days. Help us each one, Lord, every single person here. We don't want anybody to be left out. So many have taken the trouble to travel long distances and spend a lot of money to come and spend this weekend here. We pray their lives will be transformed. They'll get something worth far more than the money they spent because you've met with them in their lives. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.